Well, now this is, of course, Memorial Day weekend, and the purpose of this holiday is to commemorate and to honor those who have died while in military service to the United States of America. Here is a weekend that is specifically designated in our country to honor and to remember people who have died. And so it seems to me especially appropriate that we should today look at the last of the seven words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. You will find them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 46. I invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, where we read these words, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." Now, friends, the subject of death is relevant to every person in this room today. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, all of us will experience this. You will go through what we are talking about today. So it is immediately relevant to you. Could happen this coming week. It could be later this year. For some who are younger, it may not be for 70 or 80 years from today. But it will happen to you. And you might think that on this holiday weekend, the subject of death is very remote from all the things that concern and interest you in the activities that you have planned for this weekend. And I promise you, the truth that we are looking at in the Bible right now is more relevant by far to you than anything else that will occupy your interest or attention over this holiday weekend. Here we are on Memorial Day, and we remember those who have gone into death. What happened to them? Where are they now? What can we say about them? One day I will go into death. I will leave the family and the friends I love so dearly, and I will go on. And this will happen to you. Now, what preparation have you made for this? This great and climactic, greatest thing. In your personal experience, how deeply have you engaged in thinking about it? What have you done to prepare for it? This will happen to you, and you do not know when, but you know for sure that it will. Now, everything that you need to know for facing death is in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ that are before us today. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And I want simply to gather what we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ around four words: spirit, father, hands, and commit. Very simple. Let's begin with this word, spirit. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." My spirit. Now, these words of Jesus remind us that death is a temporary separating of the spirit from the body. And I use the word temporary in this definition because, of course, the Bible teaches the resurrection of the body. On the third day, the tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead, and the promise that we've read from Scripture is that those who belong to him will share in his resurrection. Christ will clothe your spirit with a body that is no longer subject to sickness, decay, or death. He will clothe your spirit with a body that is adapted to sustain eternal life. But that will not happen until the day when Jesus Christ returns in glory. And so until that day, when a believer dies, his or her soul is separated from their body. Think about this, the spirit, the body, it goes back all the way to the story of creation. And you remember what God did at the creation, the very beginning of the Bible. He forms a body from the dust of the ground. And there it is, lifeless, this corpse, as it were, that's lying on the ground, a body. It is from the dust of the ground. It could be chemically analyzed, a thing. And then what God does is he breathes the breath of life into it, and Adam becomes a living being, a person. That tells you who you are. Who are you? You are a body-spirit unity. And God has given life by the fusion of body and spirit together. Your body belongs to the earth. It can be analyzed, as it were, chemically. It decays, and one day it will die. But your spirit goes on forever. Now, as we think about this, that you are, in your very nature, a body-spirit union, the Bible gives us some pictures to help us think about this. Let me give you a couple. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 6, Solomon says, "Remember God before the silver cord is severed." And now he's using a picture here. He says, think of this body-spirit union in this way. It is as if there is a silver cord that ties your spirit to your body. And you can think of death like this. It's like the cutting of that silver cord, and when that happens, your spirit and your body separate, and there is no longer the life of your spirit in your body. What happens to the body? Well, it becomes like a glove puppet when the hand is taken out. Just limp there. It's on the ground. It can do nothing. It has no life in it. Then Solomon uses another analogy. He says, remember God before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. He's using another picture. He says, think of it this way. He says, your life, it's like a jug filled with water. And your body is like the jug, and your spirit, you think of it as being like the water. Now imagine that the jug is smashed. Then what happens is that the water flows out. The two separate. That's what death is. So remember God before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. Death, in other words, is the separating of what God has joined together. And that is why it is such a fearful thing for us. It is the undoing of our nature. It is the dismantling of what God has put together. Now, having thought for a moment about that, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. He does not say, Father, into your hands I commit my body. What he says is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My spirit. Now that reminds us of this important truth. You have a body, but the body is not who you are. Your body will die. Your spirit will go on. That's why Paul says, for example, the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Your body isn't your life. Your life is in the body. That's the phrase that Paul uses. Now, your body is very important. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian believer, the Spirit of God lives within you. But as you think about it, while it is important to care for your body, it is far more important for you to care about your spirit. The body will one day be discarded. The spirit, your spirit, will go on forever. So some of you in this culture that candidly is obsessed with the body, some of you may spend enormous amounts of money and great deals of energy and time developing the body, you know, on your path to make sure that you're the fittest guy alive at the age of 90 and all of that kind of thing. Well, I commend you for that, so long as you are investing more in the care of your spirit. Here's how the New Testament puts it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Physical training is of some value. It's of some value, so it's commended. It's not knocked in the Bible. It is of some value. But godliness, that is the radical pursuit of a Godward life, is of value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and for the life to come. So you see, whatever you do in terms of the development of or the care of the exercise of your body, and that's a good thing, it is of some value, understand that that body, however strong, is going to die. But what you do for the care of your spirit has greater value because it has value not only in this life, but also for the life to come. It holds promise for both. So you look at that, you think about that, the priority is obvious. It's obvious. It's over 30 years since I gave this engagement ring to Karen, the love of my life, and she's loaned it back to me to use it as an illustration just for this single hour. I will never forget, of course, having purchased it in the city of Edinburgh, my home city, and then traveling on a train 500 miles to where her home was. And I had this thing in the box, the most valuable thing I had ever bought or possessed, and I had it in a pocket, and I had my hand in the pocket on the train just about every hour of the journey, and eventually got to the marvelous moment of giving that to her now over 30 years ago. By the way, this is not the original box. I have no idea where the original box is, actually, but this is the ring. Listen, would it not be very strange if the ring was put in the drawer and the box was put on display? Oh, look at the box, look at the box, look at the box. No. Day will come when the box is discarded. It's a box. One day when your body lies in the ground, God will secure the jewel and it will be safe in his hand. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, says our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spirit. Now here's the second word that I want us to think about. The first is the word spirit. The second is this marvelous word, Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus says, Father. Have you noticed this in the first word and the last word that he spoke from the cross? What was the first word? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. What is the last word? Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Now, between these two words in which Jesus invokes and apprehends the Father, what do you have? You have that awful cry of dereliction in which out of the abyss of darkness, Jesus cried out, not Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no Father language there. Now, in this series, we have understood why. The Bible speaks about death in two distinct ways. There is death, as we've discussed it so far, which is the separating of the spirit from the body. But there's also in the Bible what is called the second death. And the second death, referred to four times in the book of Revelation, is the judgment of God in which sinners without Christ are cast body and soul into hell. Now, Jesus experienced the first death and the second death at the same time. He died a double death on the cross. That is the significance of what's been at the heart of this series. We've been learning that in the darkness, Jesus endured for his people all the dimensions of hell on the cross. In fact, strictly speaking, he experienced the second death before he entered into the first. He endured all the dimensions of hell on the cross. This is the teaching of the Bible, that Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins, that he bore these sins in his body on the tree, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That is what was happening in the darkness. He entered into the pain of hell, and in that utter darkness, of course, the love of the Father was beyond his reach. And so he's no longer saying Father, but in that hell of darkness, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what hell is. But I want you to see today how marvelous it is that it didn't end there. You will not leave his soul in hell, the Old Testament says. Christ endured hell. He came through it. He came out of it. And now he says in triumph, having exhausted the wrath of God on behalf of all his people, with justice perfectly satisfied, with atonement fully made, he says, it is finished. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. You see the significance of this. The hell is over. The price is paid. The infinite agonies endured by the Son of God are past. And now the light of the Father's love shines on him again. Hugh Martin, a great writer on the subject of the atonement, makes this point very beautifully. He says, when you think about it, the justice of heaven and the injustice of earth and the hatred of hell all conspired against Jesus together at the cross. You think of what he endured. He's got the wrath of God that is being poured out on him, and at the same time he's got the hatred of the dark demons of hell being shot towards him, and he's got this awful injustice of earth that is causing him to be fixed to this cross. The justice of heaven, the injustice of earth, and the hatred of hell, and they're all conspiring together against Christ. That's the utter darkness that he's in. Heaven, earth, hell, all against him. And Hugh Martin says, when you think about that, here is the glory of Jesus Christ, that his action outlasted and outlived them all. You see, the wrath was spent, the justice was satisfied, and there he still is. And what's he doing? He's saying, it's finished. He's there. He's come through it. He's accomplished it. Jesus was not overwhelmed by death. It did not overcome him. It was not that he ran out of strength. Remember, he says, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Friends, Jesus' life was not taken. Jesus' life was given. 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 On the cross. That's the significance of what we're seeing right here. He's making this choice. Father, now the atonement is done. It's finished. And so, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Spurgeon says Jesus died of his own free will. That's a great statement. He laid down his life. And I think that is the significance of the fact that he calls out with a loud voice. Do you see how Luke records that? It's very significant. He calls out in a loud voice. Now, many of you have cared for someone who has died. And if you think to the experience of being by the bedside of someone who is dying, have you ever heard of someone whose last word was spoken with a loud voice? If you're able to speak with a loud voice, you're able to go on living a little bit longer, aren't you? What happens when someone dies is that they become weaker and weaker, and their voice becomes fainter and fainter, and the last thing that you hear them say will be no more than a whisper, and then the breath is gone. So Jesus died in a way that's different from anyone else because he is the Son of God. He enters into death, but he's not going into death in defeat. He's going into death already in triumph. He's come through the second death, and now he's going into the first as the victor. Marvelous. And Mark tells us that when the centurion heard this last word of Jesus, you imagine this man, and he's seen scores of people dying, and they're all the same. They gradually get weaker and weaker and weaker, and at first they're shouting, but then they get quieter, and then they can't say a word, and then they're gone. This centurion's seen that 100 times. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's hardly said anything, only these 6 words in 6 hours, and now he's saying, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last, and the centurion says, surely he is the Son of God. I never saw anyone die like that. Death did not overcome him. He laid down his life. He gave himself into death. No one takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Do you see the glory of your conquering Savior? You see his power. Christ endured the second death, and he exhausted that on behalf of his people, and that changes the nature of death for all who are in him. I give you this assurance on the basis of Scripture that if you are in Christ, you will never experience the second death. Because Jesus endured and exhausted all that as far as you are concerned on the cross. He came through it. And so for the believer, death is transformed. By his death, Jesus changed the nature of death for all who are in him forever. And if you are in Jesus Christ, I can give you this promise on the basis of the scripture that death for you will not be going into a dark abyss of judgment. Death for you will be a going home to your heavenly Father. That's what it means to belong to the Son of God. Now, how wonderful, therefore, that he was able to say Father, and all that that assures us of. And think about this. He says Father in the two hardest things that we have to accomplish in this life. Forgiving and dying. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. How wonderful that as a child of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can call on the Father in the hardest things of your life. Because he has endured the hell. That's not part of your experience. He's done that, been there for you. But forgiving's hard and dying's hard and many other things in life are hard. And when you face the hardest things of life, Spurgeon says your main strength is in knowing that you are a child of God. Your main strength is in knowing that you are a child of God. And friend, if you have not come to that place, then even today you say, well, I would like to be able to know God as my Father. Here's what the Bible would say to you, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe on his name, John chapter 1 and verse 12, God gives the right to be called children of God. You put your trust in this conquering Savior today. And as he makes you, as it were, his brother, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. You will know that God is your Father, and in the hardest things of life, your main strength will be to know that you are a child of God. So as we consider these marvelous truths, we've thought about Spirit, we've thought about Father. Thirdly, let's think about this word hands. Father, into your hands. Into your hands. Your hands. I commit my spirit. Now the whole life of Jesus, of course, has been in the hands of the Father. But now at death, he commits his spirit into the Father's hand. And here is what happens at the death of a believer. The separation of the spirit from the body. And that's what's happening. Jesus' body has been the tortured instrument in which he has endured all the agonies of hell. And now he lays the body down and he commits his spirit into the hands of the Father. And when you die, to be absent from the body, if you're a believer, will be to be present with the Lord. Your spirit will go into the immediate presence of God, into the Father's hands. Now, this is so important. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. You know, different things may happen to the box. Some of you will think of people you love, and the body has been ravaged by cancer. And you've gone to see him or you've gone to see her, and you say, I hardly recognized him. Hardly recognized him. Look what this dreadful enemy, this awful disease has done to his body. Some of you may have had, as I have had, the awful experience of having to go and identify someone whose body has been horribly mutilated in a terrible accident so as to be almost unrecognizable. Think of folks who were lost at sea. You may have a loved one and you don't know where the resting place of their body is. You think of folks who were involved in 9/11 and other circumstances that might be similar, great fire or inferno, and there is no body to bury. Many things may happen to the box, but for his people, God will always secure the jewel. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And as you may think of loved ones in very different circumstances of death, for a person who is in Christ, this is the truth that you need to know and to hold on to. Whatever happens to your body, your spirit is safe in the Father's hands. That's what I want you to get today. Whatever should happen to your body in the future, whatever happens to your body, if you are in Christ and God is your Father, your spirit is safe. How? In the Father's hands. The Father's hands. What a marvelous place to be. Christ has been in the hands of sinners. And look at what that has been like. Betrayed, he says, into the hands of sinners. Now he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father's hands are the place of eternal security. Remember, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. Your loved ones in Christ who have died, whatever may have happened to the body, are safe in the Father's hands. Earlier this month, Karen and I had the joy of welcoming a dear friend, Johnny Prime. He was my assistant in Enfield, North London, in the church that we served there for 16 years, and has been my successor, continues to have a marvelous ministry there, giving leadership to that church. In recent times, Johnny has experienced, and his family have experienced, a double loss. His mother died of cancer, and then also his sister, Scylla, his youngest sister, died of cancer at the age of 38. And many of you have someone within your family circle who has died early in life, perhaps a lot earlier than 38, and you know the grief of that loss, and it is with you still today. Well, as we had a week together, we got into many conversations, and on one evening particularly, we got into talking about this, and I said, Johnny, you know, you've been through a lot in this regard. What has helped you? And he said a couple of things, and then I said, I'd love to share that with the folks. He gave me his permission to do that. He said, one thing that has helped me is this. He said, no believer who has died has ever regretted it. I love that. You see? Here's my little sister. She's 38, and I miss her. But no believer who has ever died has ever regretted it. She's not saying, I miss him. She's just looking forward to the rest of the family being there. So here's sorrow. Here's loss this side for us, but not for her. No believer who has died has ever regretted it. No one in heaven says, oh, I wish I could go back there. And then he said something else. He said, you know, I've thought a lot about this. He said, she died when she was 38. Suppose I live till I'm 90. He said, honestly, in the light of eternity, how much of a difference is that? Really? I mean, after 100 billion years, if you were in Christ and you died at 38 and you're in Christ and you die at 90, in 100 billion years of eternity, how much difference does that make? He said, that's really helped me. And, you know, that is profoundly helpful because it focuses us on this. What is your life? Well, Paul says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. And I have a tiny little sliver of life, even if I live to 90 or 120 or whatever is going to be the max out there. And then there's eternity. What matters is that my life is in Christ. And he says, that has helped me. I have another dear friend whose wife died of a sudden illness, and he was so devastated. He used to speak about, oh, there are things I want to say to her and I can't, and so forth. And a kind Christian nurse said this to him, and it really helped him. She said, well, now, remember this. You can't tell her the things that you want to say, but she's in the Father's hand. And you could always ask the Father to tell her for you. That's beautiful. You see what that does? Am I just thinking that she's lost and that she's sort of nowhere, or am I really grasping that she is in the Father's hand? You see, that's the comfort. Both as we anticipate our own death and as we think of the death of others we love. So, Spirit, Father, hands. One more. Commit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, here is an act of faith. At the moment of death, and it is born out of the life of our Lord Jesus being lived for the Father's glory. Now, read these words of Jesus. I remember how Stephen, the first Christian martyr, echoed them. And I thought to myself this week, I want to renew my resolve to live in such a way to know the Father so that when the point of death comes, it will be very natural to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We trust what we know. And so it's no use going through life, you see, saying, well, I have a belief in God, whoever he, she, or it may be. You know, you hear that phrase a lot these days. What use is that? An unknown God. What use is an unknown God to you at the moment of death, whoever he, she, or it may be? No, you need to know God the Father. And the way to know God the Father is through faith in his Son. And you need to live in such a way that is for him, learning to worship him and to speak to him in prayer and to trust him in life so that it will not be strange to you at the moment of death to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am committing myself to you in death because I have committed myself to you in life. Is that how you're living? Robert Louis Dabney was a pastor and a chaplain in the Confederate Army during the dark days of the American Civil War. And this week, anticipating Memorial Day, I read a sermon of his preached. Can you imagine this? Preached to a group of soldiers in the woods just before they engaged in one of the battles in the Civil War. So here's this pastor, here's this chaplain, and he's speaking to this gathered group of men, Confederate Army, and they're in the woods, and they're about to go into battle, and most of these men will be dead by the end of the day. So that's a moment when a pastor speaks a pretty direct sermon, right? His title in speaking to these men in the woods for his sermon was Our Comfort in Dying. Well, that's a good pastor. He's speaking to the point, right? Let me read to you some of the things that he said. He opened up for them in this message what it would be for the Spirit to go into these unknown worlds. And he says this, how could we endure to be launched out into the untried ocean of space, peopled by we know not what mysterious beings? How can we be certain that we will not lose our way in the pathless vacancy and wander up and down forever, a bewildered, solitary, roving spirit amidst the wilderness of worlds? Truly will the trembling soul need someone on whom to lean, someone mighty, someone experienced, a tender guardian who will point the way to prepared mansions. And then he says, that guide is Christ. That guide is Christ. Therefore, he says, let us say in dying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then at the end of the message, he goes on to add this, by way of a challenge, because not everyone who was listening to him had faith in Jesus Christ, just as not everyone listening to me right now has faith in Jesus Christ. And so with an intensity that you can understand was born of this moment, he says these words, on whom then will you call, you who have neglected this Savior? When you pass down into this valley of great darkness, when death thrusts out your soul from its house, when you are launched forth into the immense void, a naked, shivering ghost, and you stand before the great white throne, can you bear these horrors alone? And then he says this, call on Christ then today. Call on Christ today in repentance and faith in order that you may be entitled to call on him in the hour of your extremity. Own him now as your Lord that he may confess you then as his people. And it's no less important for you to do that today because you do not know the day or the hour. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One story and then we're through. What will it be like when your spirit leaves your body? What will that be like? The first time Karen and I ever visited the United States, we spent some time with friends. This guy is a pastor in California, and the Lord has put him in a marvelous place. There were some folks in his congregation who flew small aircraft, and after I preached in his church on the Sunday morning, these two guys come up and say, would you like to do a flight over the coast this afternoon? I'm like, what? That's a no-brainer, you know? So here we are, two pilots, two planes, our friends, Karen and myself, and the two pilots and their wives, four couples, eight people, two planes, and it was a magnificent afternoon. I will never forget it. Flying over the Pacific Ocean, right up the coast, and after about an hour, we landed on a small peninsula, and we went into a restaurant there, enjoyed this marvelous meal, four couples together. The pilot of the first plane had been flying for about 30 years, and when he told us about this, that prompted Karen to ask the guy who was flying the plane we were in how long he had been a pilot, to which he replied, just a few months, and which was not so reassuring. Well, we enjoyed the meal, but after a while, the lead guy noticeably was becoming a bit agitated. And then at one point, he got up from the table, he went out of the restaurant, and then a few moments later, he comes running back in. We gotta go. What, is the place on fire or what? Well, you know what was happening. There was a very heavy mist that was rolling in. We had not anticipated it, but it was thick and it was coming in at very, very great speed. And I want you to try and picture it. Here are these four couples on a Sunday afternoon, and we're running down this cinder track towards two planes at the end. This mist is coming rolling in, and the lead guy gets into his plane. It's like a scramble, I tell you. This is good stuff for Memorial Day Sunday. As this mist is rolling in, the lead guy takes off. I tell you, I've never seen a plane take off so fast, and then as he took off into the mist, it was very obvious our guy was in a panic, and I was saying my prayers, and he revved up, and with the appropriate interval from the first plane going off, we left the ground. Some of you be telling me that this should never have happened. I'm just telling you it did happen, and off we go into the mist. I tell you, we could not see a thing. And it was scary. It was really scary. And I will never forget the voice of the lead pilot on the radio coming through into the cabin. We had the earphones on. And he said, 10 seconds and you'll be through. One, two. I'm telling you, he was as good as his word. 8, 9, 10. I have never seen such brilliant sunlight. Listen, when the moment comes for your spirit to separate from your body, you will not be going into an abyss. God will not leave you in the mists of eternal darkness. Father, into your hands. I commit my spirit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen to this hymn. Some of you know it very well and can help me with it. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, say it with me, Jesus led me all the way. Father, we thank you for such a glorious and triumphant Savior who is fully worthy of our complete trust in life and in death and forever. May we live and die to his glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.